Amen. And I am glad that our Redeemer lives. Thank you very much, church, for being a part of our services here at Azalea City. If you were able to be with us in our Bible class, we certainly know that we have great topics and great things that are being discussed, and so I appreciate all those who are able to be here. As you can tell, we're really heavy on this side and really light up in here. A lot of our teenagers and families are certainly gone over to Gulf. We have about 30 over there, so pray that, as Taylor mentioned, that they'll have a safe trip back and have a great time. If you are visiting with us today, thank you. Thank you so much for choosing Azalea City Church of Christ. But if you are visiting today, not only do you have the treat of meeting the nicest people in the world as we worship our Heavenly Father together, you also have a gift of bread that's been prepared for you, and it is very good bread, and so you should get that before you leave today. We do have some folks visiting that I'm probably going to embarrass, but I definitely think that I need to announce to the world that Gulf Coast Bible Camp is special to us here at Azalea City. It's, in my opinion, it has locally been the greatest outreach tool that the Mobile, Mississippi area churches, Florida as well, have been able. There have been so many that have been baptized, restored back to Christ through that great place. And we all, many of us, have been out there, directed, been counselors, been involved, maybe as campers as well. But a few weeks ago, Byron Smith and his wife Jessica, they accepted a position in a different state and working in ministry, and so it left a void and an opening in the directorship of Gulf Coast Bible Camp. And so the board of directors out there put a search out, and we're very, very excited that Tate, and I'm going to say Bivens, am I right? Yeah, I nailed it. All right. Short eye, not long. Tate Bivens has accepted that position, and Tate is here today, and he's also here with Lauren Williamson. Lauren is not only somebody that's familiar, but also somebody else that loves Gulf Coast Bible Camp. They are engaged to be married, and I think it's very important for us to get them to stand up, Todd and Lauren, because we need to know this man is doing a great job. Welcome to the area. Welcome to be the new director of Gulf Coast Bible Camp. Sorry. You know, it's always best to ask for forgiveness there rather than permission. But I also have another visitor, and no offense to Tate and Lauren, but he comes the furthest away. And so this guy, you can get a couple loaves of bread, by the way. But Max, and I'm not even going to, I got Bivens. I'm not going to announce your last name, though, because I will not do very well, Max, in saying it. But Max has been friends with Sasha Petrozinko for all your life, just about. And so Max was one that we have been trying to get to from Ukraine, Poland, to here. And as of Friday, the government, everything else, the flight, he was able to be here. Max, will you please stand up? Welcome to America. So, Max, you can get lots of bread today. The B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God. The B-I-B-L-E. Now, if I'd have been bold enough, I'd have gotten our children and we'd have sang that together. Because we call that a children's song. The reason we call it a children's song is because it spells out and it's catchy and it's a short, quick song and to the point. But I don't know if there's more truth that we could say today than that song. You see, the Bible, that's the book for us. The Bible is the Word of God. The Bible is what we must stand on because the Bible is powerful. It's more powerful than anything we can imagine. Now, skeptics out there would say it's a book. Well, I'm here to tell you it's a lot more than a book. You see, it is a book, and there are words, and there are chapters, and there are good guys, and there are bad guys, and it plays out just like a lot of books that are written today. But the Bible as we know it is the inspired Word of God. It is a treasure chest, a treasure map for us to find a treasure chest. In this book, as we talked about in Bible class today, in John chapter 6, Peter said that Jesus Christ holds the words to eternal life. In this book, we find the words to eternal life. We find that God is not the author of confusion. We find that it is a book that is really a love letter of redemption. In this book, we find God's scheme of redemption that went in motion. It was thought about beyond what we can fathom. God has always known there would be a plan. But that plan came into motion in Genesis chapter 3 when sin entered the world. You see, from Genesis 3 all the way through, what is happening is God's plan of redemption. His mission to bring Jesus Christ into this world. It happens throughout all the pages of the Old Testament, the foundation is laid. Through those silent centuries that from Malachi to Matthew, there was wonder. There was, when is God going to talk to us again? When is it going to be revealed? And then, of course, as we preached about in December, that gift was born in a stable. And because Jesus Christ came into this world and He lived a perfect life, and He went to the cross at Calvary, and He died a sinner's death, even though He was innocent and perfect. He went into a grave dead, but He came out alive, and this book reminds us that that was essential. And then it reminds us how we can take hold of that gift. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4, please. Hebrews chapter 4, I want you to understand as we go through this sermon today, our mission is to remind us of how powerful the Word of God is. How powerful it is as we unfold it and unveil it into our lives. Beginning in verse 2, the Hebrew writer wrote, "For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it." You see, there is certainly a mission of some out there to take the Word of God and make it their own. Paul told Timothy that we got to be warned about this. He said some will have itching ears and they will want to scratch those ears with their own people, with their own words, and they will raise up for themselves teachers that do not teach the truth, that do not unveil the gospel the right way. Verse 12 of the same chapter of Hebrews 4, "For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Verse 13, "And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account." Did you hear the power of the gospel, of the truth, of the message of God, the Word of God in verse 12? It is alive. You see, this book, from Genesis to Revelation, yes, I know we're not bound by Genesis to Malachi. I understand that, but this Word is the living Word of God. It is not dead. You know, you can read books today that are bestsellers, that have sold millions of copies, that people have just made a mint off of, and all power to them being able to make what they can make. But at the end of the day, their books are dead. Now, they can write a new version to it, and they can write a part 2 and 3 and 10 and 12 and all that. But their version, their words are not alive. God's Word is alive. It is not only living, it's also powerful. That's the message of today. And it's sharper than any two-edged sword. You see, the Bible is where we find out about eternal rest. The Bible is where we learn about how to enter that eternal rest. The Bible is where we find out about the gospel and how powerful the gospel is. Ethan read to us from Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." There are certain things, and I mentioned this plenty of times before, but there are things in this life we know we're not ashamed of. You ride down the road and you know that some people have their entire vehicles stickered out in their favorite football team. We know that person's not ashamed to be that fan. We also see on the back of their vehicles that they might have their family on there. The little stickers of their people or their pets or something. We know they're not ashamed. You and again, I'm not knocking that. I'm just making a point here. We walk around with different college teams and colleges that we represent and different things that we like and enjoy or name brands or whatever, and we say, hey, we're not afraid. We're not ashamed of this because I'm going out in public. But you know what Paul said? He said, when I go out in public, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because I'm wearing Him. Paul was wearing Him in scars. He was wearing Him with all the beatings that He took, with the stoning that He took, with the snake bite that He had endured. He was wearing Him with those scars that were all over His body. Paul, why is your body so mangled? Why does your body look this way? He said, because I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God. In these outlets right here, and I've mentioned this before, especially with our daycare here, we keep them covered up. Why? We don't want those little fingers to go in those places. We do that in our homes. Why? Because in those outlets is power. And if I plug into that power, I can run some type of device. You see, it just sitting there does nothing. But when we plug into it, we've got power. If the Bible sits on your living room table, or sits in your vehicle, or sits on your device, and you never ever open that app, or you never ever open that power, then it does you no good. Maybe, just maybe, we're actually ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Today, it is my mission to remind you of the power that's in this book. The power that can change lives. The sharpest of sharps that can penetrate the hardest of hearts. The Word of God. In order to understand how powerful it is, we've got to realize that number one, it is prevailing. To prevail is to prove superior in strength, power, or influence. I love throughout Scripture when, and Jeff was referencing this a couple weeks ago on Wednesday night, about, you remember when the prophets of Baal and that showdown between Elijah and them, and they tried to call on their false gods and they never answered, and Elijah was just having a good time with it. He said, maybe they're going to the restroom, you know, maybe they're doing something else, maybe they're not, you know. And he was just having a ball because when he called on God, it showed the power. So you know what God did that day? He prevailed. And what about Jericho? When they were marching around that mighty city, remember how fortified that wall? I mean, people were living in the walls. It massive, massive walls. I preached sermons on that and did the research of how big those walls were and how fortified Jericho was. And it was a very, very powerful city. But right off the bat, God said, Joshua, I don't want you to go fight. This is what I want you to do. I want you to march around that city quietly for 6 days. And I want you to do it in this order. And then on day seven, I want you to do it 7 days. And, you know, but at the end of those, I want y'all to make all the noise you can. And those walls are going to fall and they're going to crumble. You'll be able to take the city. But can you imagine, we acted out that story in VBS 1 year. Old brother Bob Bagwell built those walls and they failed just like they were supposed to. What a great man. But as we were marching it, we had the people that were living in the walls ridicule and make fun and poke fun. Like, are y'all not going to do anything? I'm just not going to. I could imagine that's what it was happening. But when those walls fell and they went in, and by the way, we don't ever talk about what they did after those walls fell at Vacation Bible School. They killed everyone. They annihilated everyone. You know why they did that? Because God prevailed. God won. Why is the Word of God always going to prove superior in strength, power, and influence? Because it comes from the living God. Psalm 47, verse 2. For the Lord Most High is awesome. He is a great King over all the earth. I love that verse. For the Lord Most High. How many words can we use to describe how awesome God is right there? He is Lord. He is Most High. He is awesome. He is great. He is King. Right in that short little verse, there are five words that describe how awesome God is. The Word of God is powerful because it is prevailing because God is powerful and prevailing. Secondly, the Word of God is always going to prove superior in strength, power, and influence because Jesus Himself said that the Word will prevail. In Matthew 5, verse 18, For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. It doesn't matter what happened. He said God's Word must be fulfilled. It will be prevailing. It will win. It will be victorious. Thirdly, the Word of God is always going to prove superior in strength, power, and influence because Jesus Christ is the ultimate Word come down from God, the Father. John 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. John 1, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Since the Word Jesus Christ lives on, so will the written Word. You see, I could tell you something that would come from me, and maybe 1 to 2 minutes from then, it may not mean a hill of beans anymore. You know, maybe the next day it was all, whatever Terry said, it doesn't matter anymore. You know, because that come from me. But what Jesus said 2,000 years ago is still what this world is struggling with in the Sermon on the Mount. Think how powerful that is. Think of the Word that's going to live on forever. 1 Peter again that Jason was referencing here, verses 23 through 25, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides, how often? Forever. Because all flesh is as grass, And all the glory of man is as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Do you hear how powerful that is? Just in a brief few moments there, I went through several points and backed them up with Scripture to prove that God's Word will always prevail. You can get the smartest atheist, I think that's an oxymoron, by the way, you can get the smartest atheist, and they could use whatever book they want to use, they can use whatever terminology they want to use, but ultimately, and they can ridicule the Bible all they want, but in the end, their knee will bow because God's Word prevails. Secondly, this morning, the Word of God is powerful. Number one, because it's prevailing. Number two, because it's persuasive. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 2 through 5. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That's a very underrated passage of Scripture showing the power of the Word of God. There's a lot of Scriptures we use, like for instance the ones I just used, in 1 Peter that shows how God's Word is alive and it's living and it will abide forever and all that. We use a lot when talking about, but listen to what Paul says. Now remember, the church at Corinth was very divided. In fact, Paul said, I thank God I baptized none of you save Crispus and Gaius, because you'd be saying, I was baptized in the name of Paul, I was baptized in the name of Apollos. He was very frustrated with them. He was trying to say, what are you doing? You've got to get this right. The Word of God's got to grow there in Corinth. The message has got to grow. And so straighten all this out. And he said, so you can tell he's frustrated. He said, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But then he says, I was with you in weakness, in fear, and much trembling. There were times they were scary, and we were together. He said, and my speech and my preaching, and I appreciate Paul, he knew it. He said, I didn't use a bunch of persuasive words. And folks, let me tell you, I appreciate your patience with me. I've been a minister here, a hired minister here since 1999. That's unbelievable to me, but I'm so thankful for it. And you know, I preached here, and I preached some sermons that I thought, hey, man, that was pretty good. And I preached some that I thought, hey, man, please don't anybody tell me that was a good sermon today, because y'all going to lose y'all soul. You know, I've had those moments, right? But Terry, this is me. And I'm always trying to improve, and I'm always going to try to get better, but I may not have a lot of persuasive words. I'm kind of like Paul. But human wisdom, human words mean nothing. It's the demonstration of the Spirit and the power from the Word that means everything. You see, this Word of God, not my words, is what is persuasive. We do not need persuasive words, because the Word of God is persuasive enough. Paul, as a lawyer, think of that now. That terminology came up Wednesday night, and I've loved it ever since. He knew the law, right? Paul knew the law of Moses. He was a lawyer. He understood it. In fact, when Stephen's on trial, he's holding the coats, and he's probably thinking, I could prosecute this guy. I could nail him right now. In fact, let's stone him to death. And he is convinced that he's doing the right thing. And, well, then he becomes a Christian. And then he takes on knowing Jesus Christ. And then he represents himself on trial. And he stands before King Agrippa. who is not a dumb person. He's a king. He's pretty well knowledge with knowledge, I'm sure. And Paul says, King Agrippa, do you believe? And he doesn't let Agrippa answer. He says, I know you believe. And Agrippa makes that sad but famous statement. Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. You see, the Word of God, it persuades kings, it persuades commoners, it persuades rich, it persuades poor. But the Word of God is persuasive enough. Isaiah 55:11. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Did you hear what God said? He's speaking through the prophet Isaiah now. Remember now, they were in the prophetic age here. At first, they were in the patriarchal age where God spoke through the patriarchs of the family. Then they went through the Mosaic age where He spoke through the law. And now they're in the prophetic age where God is speaking to them through prophets. And the prophet Isaiah said that God's Word will not come out of this mouth void. It will not return void. Meaning that it is persuasive. It will do exactly what it is supposed to do. If you pick up the Word of God, you study the Word of God, you believe the Word of God, you apply the Word of God, then you will plug into the power. You will prevail because you will be persuaded. But then thirdly, the Word of God is projecting. I get that mainly because I want to stick with my P's. If you were to plug a projector in and show, hey, this is our family, you're going to project up on that wall whatever's been recorded. Good, bad, and ugly, right? You know, you can go back through your videos of your children and you'll see times when they're cooing and they're laughing. You'll see times when they're screaming. You'll see times when they're hitting and doing all. Why? Because it was all captured, right? Like a projector projecting an image, the Word of God gives us an accurate picture of who we really are. I believe that's why people avoid it. Let's be honest. Now, people can say, oh, it's boring. Don't give me that. Do not give me the Word of God is boring. Listen, there are the same people that say, I can't read the Word of God because it's boring, are the same ones going out and buying all these books that's got all this good versus evil in it. They're watching all these movies that have made all these millions of dollars where good triumphs over evil. You know what the Bible's full of? Good triumphing over evil. Go read the Old Testament, the wars that went on, the battles that went on. It's got it all. It's got everything. I don't know why they don't make more movies about it. It's got everything in it. It might be a lot of things, but boring is not one of them. So I'm going to cancel that argument out. Oh, well, it's hard to understand. Don't give me that one either. Listen, the New King James Version was written on about a fourth grade level. The NLT, no telling what level that one. I mean, there's a version out there that we can understand. In fact, the New Living Translation, if you study from that one, you're going to, Leviticus is going to curl your toes a little bit, the way how plain it is. I'm just saying, we can cancel that one out too. I get if it was Hebrew and Greek still, I get that would be hard. At the end of the day, I think what it boils down to is it projects the errors of my life. That makes me uncomfortable. James 1:23-24, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man He was. You know, some of us love mirrors, some of us don't. Depending on, maybe some days we love them, maybe some days we don't. But here's the reality, the mirror tells us what's being reflected. Now, there's body dysmorphia and all that we could get into and cancel some of that out. We don't see it the way it normally is. But the point is, sometimes we don't like to look in the mirror because we don't like what we see. We don't like the weight we've put on. We don't like the way our hair looks. We don't like certain things about it, right? And so guess what? We don't look in the mirror. People don't read their Bibles and tap into this power because sometimes we don't like what we see. What's the old saying? The truth hurts. But we got to listen to the truth. The Word of God is prevailing. The Word of God is persuasive. Yes, the Word of God is projecting. It projects our life. But at the end of the day, the Word of God is penetrating. The Bible is sharp, and it's sharp all over. I can remember being a young man. I still have a scar on my hand. I was fascinated with knives and guns and things like that. And there was always safety done. And I can remember being at my grandfather's house, and he's like, son, just be careful. That knife is sharp. Of course, you know, it's like Ralphie on the Christmas story. You're going to shoot your eye out, kid. Ralphie's like, I'm not going to shoot my eye out. The first thing he did was shot his eye out just about, right? You know, Pop, I'm not. Well, lo and behold, I still have the scar where that knife cut me almost to the bone. The Word of God is sharper than that. It's sharper than any object we can imagine. You know, on a knife, for the most part, a pocket knife, sharp on one side. It's very dull on the other, right? I understand there's exceptions to those rules. But the Word of God is sharp all over. It will cut the conscience and wound the heart. The Lord working through the Word, like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5, will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. Hebrews 4 again, verse 12. For the Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. Jeremiah 23:29, I love this verse. Is not My Word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rocks in pieces? You know what that reminds me? Penetrating. There have been a lot of hard hearts that have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ because the Word of God penetrated that heart. You know why that's able to do that? First of all, because it's the Word of God. But because it reminds us it will always prevail. That it is persuasive. That yes, it may project our life, it may show our iniquities, our flaws, our mistakes, but at the end of the day, it will penetrate that heart if we allow it to. And the good news is it'll change us. It won't kill us. It will make us alive. So what can we do? As we get ready to close now, we talk about this power that we need to plug into. What can we do to appreciate and accept the power that's in the Word of God? Number one, we need to believe it. John 6, verse 68, But Simon Peter answered Him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. There is nowhere else to look, folks. There is no other book out there that will lead us to heaven. By no other name can we be saved. There is nowhere else to look. Jesus is the Word, and the Word is the only way to eternal life. We got to believe that. We got to accept the Bible as the divinely inspired, infallible, inerrant, all-sufficient, complete Word of God. Secondly, we need to study it. All Scripture should be studied. All Christians should study and make a goal to be more like Apollos. What do you know about Apollos? Well, I mentioned his name earlier. Apollos is told to us in Acts 18:24 that he was mighty in the Scriptures. People in the churches of Christ all across the world at one time were renowned for their exhaustive Bible knowledge. But that's probably been 60 years ago. I'm afraid now that Bible illiteracy is at an all-time high. I believe that's because people do not devote themselves to the study of the Word. There's a lot of distractions out there. 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. We've got to believe it. We've got to study it. Thirdly, we've got to obey it. Above all, as a result of belief and study, we've got to obey what's written in this book. Obedience is ultimately the only response to God's Word. It demands it. The commands of God are not optional. The conditions of salvation are not suggestions. Look, I'm giving it to you simply this morning, but as powerfully as I can. We've got to believe it. We've got to study it. We've got to obey it. Once we do that, what do we need to do? We need to hold it high. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, for this reason we also thank God, without ceasing. Because when you received the Word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. They held it high. And then Romans 1:16, again, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. Today, as we close, I want to ask you, how do you regard the Word of God? Have you tapped into the power? You see, this book, again, is a treasure chest, a treasure map that leads to a great treasure chest. This book reminds us of who Jesus is. This book reminds us of what Jesus did. This book reminds us of how Jesus overcame. And this book reminds us that by salvation can come by no other name. Today, this book reminds us we need to obey Jesus. We need to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of our sins, contacting His blood that cleanses us from all sins. Today, are you living this Word? If you're not, let's change it. Allow it to penetrate your heart. And let's allow it right now, together, we stand and sing.